He's the Speakin' Deacon, Jeff Rosignol. I hope you're ready for this exciting conclusion and this potent and relevant message, because here we go.
Good morning, Father. Get me out of your way, that your truths would be lifted up, that you would be glorified and the saints edified. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Again, as we continue talking about... There we go. As we continue talking about fellowship, I want to keep this course before us, is we must consider how to spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And of course, this morning, to be able to come in and share a testimony of challenge and blessing within a day, it's a huge, huge, awesome story to share. It gives hope. God cares for His people, and all things work together for good for those who belong to God, actually, in the context of that. And so God is really working in the lives of Christians. But we won't know that unless we get together. And so that's essential. So make sure you chart your course, because this is not a warm suggestion from God. This is His commandment. So make sure you are doing everything possible to love Him and His saints. We're going to unpack this in more detail. But first, I want to talk about... Disciple Life, which is Wednesdays. Our Wednesday program is called Disciple Life. All that matters is that you and I are living for Jesus and making sure that those things that we're learning on Sundays are happening on Mondays. And that's what it's all about. And so let me encourage you, if you're able to come out Wednesdays, it's at 7 to 8, we mean business. And the whole purpose is business. We're not playing church on Wednesdays by any stretch of the imagination. All pseudo-church stuff will be stuffed out the door. All that matters is you living for Jesus, and that's what Disciple Life is all about. So let me encourage you, hey, it's going to take a while. We're going to keep it going for a couple months, and you know, people are going to forget. That's cool. I understand. And so I'm going to really market the daylights out of it this week online to encourage everyone to come out. If you're able to, if you got jobs and you got scheduled, it's not for everybody. It's not designed to be. It's what it is. It's the church is trying to give another opportunity to encourage the saints to obey Jesus. It's for anyone who can make it out, but it is not a requirement. All right? It is not, you know, whatever. But there it is. That's my big commercial. So be watching for more commercials online. Let's move on. Now we're talking about Proverbs. We are going through the book of Proverbs. There is 31 chapters in Proverbs. And lots of stuff in here. Lots of stuff. This is what is going to enable you to leverage all the knowledge you're learning in schools and as grown-ups and all the experiences you have. Wisdom is the power behind it all. Now, lacking wisdom, and in my confusion, I left all my sermon notes at home. So, let's see what I can remember from the PowerPoint and the bulletin. Those are my guides today. So, really, this is all about the Lord. Here we go. Who wrote it? Again, the majority of the book of Proverbs was written by Solomon, who's the wisest man ever to step on the planet Earth. Aside, because God is God, so he kind of trumps that. But aside from that, Solomon was blessed by God to be really wise. He wrote the majority of the chapters. This guy, Ogur, wrote chapter 30, and King Lemuel, I'm sure that's not French, Lemuel, whatever, wrote chapter 31. When was it written? About during the time of his reign is when most of this was compiled by him, and he had a lot more than this, but this is what was written down, and it was compiled about 715 to 686, about 200 years later, it was all compiled during the time of King Hezekiah. All right. There's a lot of good stuff in here. The basic outline that I'm sure you cannot read from here, but as in another week, this will start going online and these PowerPoints will be there. But here's a breakdown of the whole book. and I'm not going to go into too many details here, but it's all about the value of wisdom. Wisdom is the foundation of our lives. It's where all the good stuff is. And so let's define and unpack wisdom. The definition of wisdom is having the power of discerning and judging properly as to what is true or right. And now this is the secular world's, you know, dictionary.com definition, possessing discernment, judgment, or discretion. Even the secular dictionary.com has to say having the power of discerning and judging properly as to what is true and right. They can't escape it. Truth is not subjective. Just because you believe something doesn't make it true. All right? It's true because God said it is true, thus we conform to it. So we got to make sure we break free of what the world's going to teach you. Oh, you believe that? That's good. No, that isn't good because that's not true. You have to believe what is true in order to become wise. All right? Here's my definition, and actually this is my life brand. Cap-wise, correct application of principles or truths makes one wise. I made this when I was having my midlife crisis. And this tree in the heart, that tree is the tree of wisdom, and you plant it in your heart. The trunk of the tree is the truths. When you apply them correctly, you bear fruit. And those are fruits right there. And it all starts in the foundation of your heart. Cap-wise, are you correctly applying principles to your life and becoming wise? Because that's all that matters in this life. When you figure this out, the key to it all right, this is the second key, actually. When you spend the rest of your life churning information in this fashion, you will get much further than your peers. So when something bad happens, while you're crying, you're praying. When the other folks are not praying, they're looking into their own resources, they're looking into themselves for their answers, and wise people look to God for the answers. Okay? Truth is objective. It is not just the laws of physics, mathematics, and nature that are holding the universe together. It is God's moral code, God's laws. And wisdom cannot exist unless truth exists. All right? Including moral truths. So, if you have two people together, and one believes in bad sexual practices, and one believes in biblical sexual practices, they both cannot be right. One of them is wrong. All right? And Christians, we got to be allowed to tell people that type of thinking is wrong. It is not good for you to believe that. It is not good for you to do that. It is not right. It is wrong. See, today's new tolerance says that just tolerate everything. And the only thing that is intolerant is being intolerant of... I can't even follow that. All right? But it's the opposite of wisdom. It's stupidity. All right? To break God's moral truth is to break yourself. Because you're falling on it and it's crushing you. The more truths you use, get this, the more truths you use, God's moral laws, the more you use them, the more freedoms and benefits you gain. All right? Let's unpack this a little more. What happens when you combine these three laws? Okay? Air pressure. You know, storms and Arctic vortexes. Who ever heard of an Arctic vortex till this week? Right? Vortex? Arctic? How about just a cold front, right? No, Arctic vortex coming down, freezing everything. Oh, it sounds more dramatic. I'm surprised they didn't name it, right? Like they're naming snowstorms now. Gravity gives us tired feet and aching backs. When you're standing up all day, you realize gravity exists. Or when you fall. Newton's third law of motion. We're always thinking of that one, right? For every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. You know, when you're going through a doorway early in the morning, you bump into the doorway. Does the doorway give to you and soften the blow? Doors don't move. We do. We go, all that energy we put into hitting the door came right back at us. Just bam! Right? Especially for me, it's the basement. We've got this huge wooden beam that's holding the house, right? Now, when your head hits that, is the house going to go, oh, sorry. Let me move. Let me soften the blow for you. No. All that energy of that clunk is going right back. Ah! And that's when you're tested to, you know, is anyone watching? Right? You swear. Ugh. And then you want to punch it. Well, guys do it. It's like, door, house! Not smart. Don't do that. Do not punch the house. When you combine these three laws together, physical laws, guess what you can do? Fly. Take a vacation. All right? The laws of aerodynamics, air pressures, right? Pushing against those wings. Wings are shaped that in such a way that it reduces the amount of air pressure on the top and the air pressure on the bottom pushes the plane up. Pushes the plane up from what? Gravity, right? And then you got Newton's law of equal and opposing forces pushing each other. Just like with a kite, that plane is literally pushing away from the earth. But what happens? Is the earth moving because the plane is pushing it? What's moving? The plane. The plane is moving because when it pushes against the earth, it loses. Rocket ships the same way. The rocket ship's planning and it's going off in outer space. It's pushing ever its power against the earth. And the earth ain't moving. The rocket ship is. And that's why your head hurts when you bump it into a wall, because the wall didn't move, your head did. All right, but when you combine these truths together, you gain new freedoms. That's why our roads have that yellow line in the middle. What if there was just a road with no laws to abide by? How much freedom would we have to drive to Winchester? All right, it'd be very scary. So the same is true with moral laws. The more you can find a moral law and apply it, the more freedoms you get. The more abilities you get. All right? Now, one of the key things to true freedom, true freedom, and we were kind of having several discussions on this before church started, is something called individual responsibility. Now, this alone is the antithesis to the American mantra. All right? Individual responsibility enables us to become interdependent. This means you're an adult, a mature person, if you understand and know and live interdependency. Now, as children, we're dependent. All right, we're dependent when we're born for everything, and as we grow older, we start to become more independent of certain things, like going to the bathroom, feeding ourselves, those things. We're becoming independent. And as teenagers, now we begin, as I mentioned last week, begin to become independent of what our parents believe is when it comes to moral truth. Now we have to own our faith in Christ. Is the Bible true for me, or is it a religion? And now this transition is you can't ride on the coattails of your parents anymore. Either you follow Jesus or you don't, but God has never had a grandchild. He only has children. All right? You're not a Christian because your parents are. You're a Christian because you've made a commitment to love Jesus. You've made a commitment to serve Him. You've made a commitment to follow Him. And adults, we've become totally mature and realize that we're not truly independent of anything. Every choice, every action we make affects God, or hurts God in that sense, or affects those around us. We do not make a choice free of others. We are interdependent. We need each other. Thus, remember I mentioned fellowship in the church? There's biblical commands on that. You are never alone with your choices. They always affect your relationships with God and people. Okay? So there it is. There's some foundational truth that if you set your compass to this, understand this, you will grow in wisdom beyond your peers by miles and miles and years and years. Okay? Now, whenever a third party comes along and says to you, you are no longer individually responsible for fill in the blank. Food, shelter, clothing, managing your finances, your own health. The moment a third party comes along and says, don't worry, I'll take care of that for you, you've become a slave, because you are no longer individually free. All right? Now, this is what our government is fighting for, to take from us. And it's all about society, and it's all about the needs of the many outweighing the needs of the few or the one. Right out of Star Trek, really creepy. Freedom starts with your individual freedom and your individual responsibility. Cancer works the same way. Those cells start to go funky, but it starts with the individual cells. And once the cells start to go funky and more cells, things go bad for the whole system because you're not providing for the individual. That's what crushes the society, is when the individual is no longer responsible for themselves in any way, shape, or form. That's where you get socialism, communism, and death. All right? Benjamin Franklin very wisely said, he's not God by any stretch, but this is true, those who surrender freedom for security will not have, nor do they deserve, either one. And that is absolutely true. What are we asking a third party government to do for us? Giving us some sort of security of what? Of our health, of our food, of our shelter, of our provision. Governments are not, there's no math equation in the universe that a government can provide that for you. It doesn't exist. The math never has and never will add up. I'm just telling you truths here. Right? So, let's unpack some things. In Proverbs, God is going to talk about the following things to us: our work ethic, our finances, relationships, our idols, thusly our affections, and our time. And the reason is because they're all part of the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments are part of the commandment and the commission. The commandment to love God and love people. The Great Commission to make disciples. It's all fulfilled. And these Ten Commandments is the big roadmap for it. And how we manage this stuff determines where we really are in our heart and in our life towards God. All right? So let's start unpacking this. I'm going right to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2, we're going to go right to verse 1 and go down for it. Now, the cool, you got to look at the literary design of this. First, you have something called a parallelism or dualism, where you see that these verses have two stanzas in them. Each verse has two stanzas, and then we're going to have an if then scenario. If then, if then. If you do this will happen. If you do this, very basic in its design, but genius in the fact that look at these verses, how they're set up with this dualism. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments within you, okay, then he kicks it up a notch, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart towards understanding. Some of this is repetition. It's just another way to say the same thing, but it's reiterating it. It's building this foundation of get your act together, chase God. Get your act together, focus on what's most important. God is most important. Live for God. And look what he says. I'm going to start at the beginning. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. That's when you stop and go, wait a minute, what does that really mean? What does that really say? Yes, if you call out for insight, prayer, awesome. Call out for insight. Raise your voice for understanding. Help me, God. Help me, God, get this. God loves those prayers. If you seek it like silver and search for it as a hidden treasure. When I think of how many times we might go to those yard sales or those secondhand shops, and we're looking for those things, and we dig, and when we find whatever that thing is, we're just ecstatic. That's how our pursuit of God and His truth should be. We should have the same emotional response. So we had the if you chase God, then you get some benefits. Now these benefits are truths and are awesome truths. Let's look at them. The first benefit is God Himself, a relationship with your Creator. Proverbs 2:5, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. That's where it all starts. I almost wanted to show you a Facebook post this week of a fellow talking about, he goes by the name Pagan So-and-so, to give you an idea of where he's at, and he was talking about sexual behavior, and he starts out by saying, yeah, it doesn't matter what God says, and then he pontificates and justifies and blah, blah, blah. First thing he had to do was eliminate God from his equation, and then he could say anything he wants, and he's justified. He sounded all smart and fancy and pants in there, but he had to start his saying, if we ignore God, then I can sound like a goofball and you can all see it. But in real life, if you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And of course, that always begins with the gospel. Only Christians fear the wrath of God. Lost people don't fear the wrath of God. They don't even think they need a Savior. God loves them because they're a sinner. God loves them because they're unrepentant sinners and are making excuses never to change. All right? It's very, very evil. Benefits of following your God? What this? Really? God is the source. Proverbs 2:6, for the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. It would do everybody a lot of good to study their Bible a lot. A couple years ago at the mall, when Twilight 1, 2, 3, or 4, I don't know which one it was, they had a midnight release at FYE, so we had a party, a midnight party release for them. And we had quiz, right? And people come quiz, and we give them free stuff. And so I had these quiz of the facts about all the movie. I didn't know what it was. I downloaded it. And this girl came in, and she told me everything, everything about those books. Every detail this girl knew of what this meant, what, and who, where, when, and then this on this day and that. It's like, what? If she knew that about Scripture, this was like a 13-year-old girl. If she knew that about a stupid book of vampires, nasty, evil stuff. You know, vampires are, you know, mythology, they're damned souls. They're completely sold out, dead, going to hell creatures. And nowadays, they're for teenagers to fall in love with. Hello. All right. But anyway, to gather and secure safely. Proverbs 2:7-8. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the ways of His saints. God loves His people. God loves it when people cry out to Him for wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. As a matter of fact, He says He'll give it liberally, wisdom, if you ask for it. And He treasures it up. He stores it up for you. And He's a shield for you in that. It's safe there. We were just before service, there's another story of a promiscuous girl who was worried she had an STD. And her friends come up to us like, have you ever figured out what's causing this? Hello? Maybe it's your promiscuous behavior, right? There's no wisdom or knowledge. She's not safe. That girl is not safe to herself because she's rejected God. She might as well just be hurting herself. And some people literally do come down to that, all right? Because their value is gone and they don't have the value of God on them. They don't know what that value is. And of course, that value comes when they're cloaked in the loving arms of Christ, who died for their sins. That's where our value comes from. It comes from Christ. More benefits of 2, 9, and 10. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart. Wisdom will come into your heart, not from your heart. This is my comment. If I had my notes up here, I'd be able to unpack that better. This is the verse, for wisdom will come into your heart. I want to emphasize that. Guess what? The answer is not in you. The answer is not flowing out of your heart. Your heart is desperately wicked and evil and is going to look for an excuse to continue to be desperately wicked and evil. Quite honestly, is this. When people, folks, leave church, they get disgruntled with the church because it's full of a bunch of sinners. How do they respond? By sinning. They leave church. That's bad. That's not wise. Wisdom will come into your heart. What comes out of the heart is excuses to sin. All right? And that's what it is. I don't fellowship with that church because they're sinners. Okay. And you are? Right? Now, let's look at this. False teachers say the good is already in your heart. Godly teachers say put good into your heart. Oprah and other prosperity preachers are going to say, just look for the truth inside you, and it's all good there. And oh, yeah, God's already made you the way you're going to be, and you're just wellspring of yumminess. Not according to the scriptures, certainly not according to the King of the universe, Jesus, who said concerning the human heart in Matthew 15, 8 through 20, it's what comes out of your mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hand does not defile anyone. Of course, referring to the spirituality. And of course, Jesus, in this context, the religious leaders were saying, look, your disciples aren't washing their hands before they eat, because that was a Jewish law. That was one of the Jewish customs or laws. It wasn't a spiritual law. It was one of their practice laws that Christians aren't, I hope you wash your hands before you eat, but there's no moral command to do so. And Jesus was trying to say, you're missing the point. It's what comes out of the heart that makes a person dirty and defiled. All right? And then here's part of the verse. And knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. But again, if the moment you hear anyone utter, you're okay, and you got the truth inside of you, you know you're dealing with evil. You're dealing with antichrist teaching. It's that easy. You are not okay. You need a Savior. You need His truth, His Bible, His commands, His laws being poured into your brain as much as possible. Get it in there so that it'll seep into your heart and it'll overflow in righteousness. That's the only way a human being becomes good to any stretch of the imagination. There is no other way but the way of the cross and His Bible. All right? Be very careful what you listen to. And knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. You know, like some people, they know so much that they don't need to hear anything from anybody else. And yet, are you the type of person that says, have you been there? Have you done that? Could you share that with me so I don't make that same mistake? Leverage other people's wisdom because, and I mentioned this last week, because it's going to save you time, pain, heartache, and frustration. Really, did you do that before? What was it like? Oh, okay. Especially fixing cars, fixing houses, those sort of things. It's really, there's a lot of people around here who've already made the mistakes for me. That's the way I say it. I see a bunch of people here have made mistakes for me. So when I'm ready to do something, I'm going to say, hey, when you did that, how did that go? Really? What should I need? What do I need? Thank you. You just saved me a lot of pain. Thank you very much. And people feel valued when you do that. Proverbs 2:11, discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you. That gives you the ability to look before you leap. All right, there's a lot of things in life that are going to come up all splashy and great. Do this, it's a great idea. Woohoo! And this gives you the ability to go, wait a second, and gives you the opportunity to think before you jump into anything. You gain discretion, and that protects you from pain, and understanding will guard you. All right? Learn what things mean. Now I'm going to get to something that's a little closer to home for me. That when it comes to these next couple of verses, in Proverbs 2:12, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech. Okay? Wisdom protects you from politicians, preachers, salesmen, and the national news. All right? Have you ever sat down and listened to especially when the politicians are debating and they just flap their gums for minutes and minutes and minutes and they didn't say anything? All right? And they're designing, they're purposefully lying to you. They're keeping their terms ambiguously general so that you can let it mean what you want it to mean and then like what they said. If you elect me, I will make sure you will see the changes that you've hoped for and that the budget will be balanced in such a way that it will give you what you are looking for. What did you say? You said nothing. Absolutely nothing. Because if the politician would really give what their plan is, they're afraid people wouldn't like it. So it doesn't matter if they're Democrats or Republicans, it's all the same thing. They are lying. And honestly, this is what I've learned in life, and it hits true to me, but ties mean lies. What do the newsmen wear? What do the preachers wear? What do the politicians wear? If I see someone all shined up and ready to go, I've already put up a yellow flag. Right? It's like, yeah. It's unfortunate that it comes with the culture because two of these are me. I'm preaching on the weekends and I'm a salesman during the week. So I got some barriers to overcome. One of them is I don't wear ties. But you know, there's a lot of false teachers out there that call themselves preachers. And you know, I know there's good politicians out there. I haven't found any, but I know they're out there, right? And you know, salesmen, unfortunately, you know they're going to try to influence you to do something that you're not necessarily convinced of yet. All right? And you know they're coming to ram something down your throat, especially news people. They're not giving you real news. They're giving you processed news to guide you into thinking a certain way. And, you know, so that's why I had to add all this in there, Proverbs 2:12, delivering you from the way of evil, from men with perverted speech. And then it goes on to say, who forsake the paths of unrighteousness, of uprightness, to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. That's why I mentioned newsmen, preachers, politicians, and salesmen. Because perverseness, deviousness, ways of darkness, rejoicing in evil, I mean, that's, Yeah, that's our government. Let's pick on that a little further. Let's look at this. Each of the following breaks one of God's Ten Commandments. Abortion is straight up murder. Healthcare steals freedom. Remember, individual responsibility? Steals freedom and money. Taxes steals your money. You know, there's in a real government system, you pay someone to manage something. You pay the police corporately so that he'll run around the streets chasing bad guys for you. But all this other stuff, systems upon systems to steal someone's individual responsibility, we know what happens with that, right? Tithing to TV preachers so God will give you more material wealth, that's stealing. That's stealing from God. And that preacher stealing as well. Sexual immorality, coveting and adultery, both in the Ten Commandments. Any physical intimacy outside of marriage of one man and one woman is sexual immorality. All right? Heterosexual hanky-panky outside of marriage is evil. It's just as evil as homosexuality. It's just as evil as any other type of weirdness out there. All right? That's the law. That's the top 10 commandments. And all these things that are promoted, celebrated, pushed in our culture is a straight down the line breaking of the 10 commandments. And that's why most people hate the 10 commandments, and that's why most people hate God. Okay? So let's, and wisdom protects you from that. Here's a benefit of wisdom, protects you from sexual immorality. In verses 16 through 19, so you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsake the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. This is some of these places where there are no second chances. All right? You move down, you go down in these paths, and you are looking at certain destruction, especially when you're unrepentant. Okay? And especially in the American culture, what's the second most largest use of the internet? Pornography. That is the big battle. Benefits. Back to the benefits. Verses 2:20 and 21. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. Now, this is actually the last slide, pretty much. But we want to make sure we get these promises right. You might have your house taken from you. You might be a Christian in another land, and they come busting through these church doors, and they kill all the men and do bad things to the ladies and then burn the building. Okay? But the Christian always wins, because this isn't heaven. This is just the waypoint. This is the terminal between heaven or hell. And for the Christians, this is as close